Many of you know, if you know me very well, this is one of my favorite times of the year, and one of the reasons it's my favorite time of the year is college football. I enjoy watching college football and tormenting Brian about his Mountaineers. Back in September, the season kicked off with a game between the University of Michigan and Alabama. It was a game that was highly anticipated. Most people thought that Alabama was going to win, but they assumed it was going to be a very good game. Well, if you are a follower of college football at all, you remember that Michigan was beaten very badly, 41-14. In the aftermath of the game, their coach, the coach of the University of Michigan, his name is Brady Hoke, he said the following. He said, "The important thing is that we can't let Alabama beat us twice. This is a week where we will learn about our team's leadership and motivation. There are only 11 more guaranteed opportunities for the University of Michigan football games. So we have to learn from what happened in Dallas and start focusing on Air Force this weekend." And then Devin Gardner, who was a member of the team, a wide receiver and backup quarterback, he made this statement. He says, "I haven't looked at every defense we play, but they have got to be the best. I learned more in that game than I've learned in all the practices I've had since starting to play wide receiver. That's the important thing. We don't just want to forget this happened. We need to learn from this and apply the lessons to Air Force. We can't let one team beat us twice." I see a lot of wisdom in the words both of the coach and of that player. In those comments, I see two very important facts that I want to notice today that we can apply to ourselves as Christians. First of all, Michigan wanted to learn from the mistakes that they had made in that game. They acknowledged that they did not play well and that they made mistakes, and they wanted to learn from that. But then once they had analyzed that game and gone over the mistakes and learned what they could from it, they wanted to move on. And both of them said, "We don't want to allow Alabama to beat us twice." In other words, we don't want the loss that we suffered at Alabama to so ruin our confidence in ourselves that we lose a game down the road because of what happened when we played Alabama. In our Bible class, adult Bible class last week, we talked a little bit about looking back. And as I was sitting there, points were just coming to me that I wanted to discuss, and so I decided to make this into a lesson this morning. As Christians, we must do the same things, as we're going to see. We look at our past mistakes and past successes, analyze them and learn from them, but then there comes a point when we must move on and press forward. So point number one this morning, we need to realize that it is always beneficial to learn from the past. I've broken this down basically into four categories. We can learn from others' mistakes, we can learn from others' successes, we can learn from our own mistakes, and we can learn from our own successes in the past. First of all, we can learn from other people's mistakes. We can look at the world around us and learn from the mistakes that others have made. And oh, what an advantage that is, because I can let them make the mistake and not make it myself. And so we can learn from others. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Well, I want to read 13 verses there, verses 1 to 13, because this is basically what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, look at what happened to Israel. Don't let that happen to you. You learn from their mistakes. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Notice that verse 6 of that passage says, these things became our examples. In verse 11, we read, all these things happened to them as examples, and that they were written for our admonition today. And verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And so the temptation or the trials that we may endure are things that are common to man. Other people have endured them. Other people have had to deal with these types of problems. We may sometimes think no one understands what I'm going through. No one has ever gone through what I'm going through now. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Others have gone through it. Notice their failures always led to their subsequent punishment. And that ought to teach us something. Notice we're not to lust after evil things, verse 6. We're not to become idolaters, verse 7. Again, I've said many times, we have a problem with idolatry in the United States. Not necessarily people bowing down to little idols, but rather people putting other things before God. We have idolatry. We're also, in verse 8, told not to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. We're told not to tempt Christ, verse 9. That simply means not to test Him. We obviously can't tempt Him in the sense of tempting Him to sin or to do wrong, but to test Him, or to test, you might say, His patience. Also, verse 10, we're not to complain. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That has with it the idea of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so there are all these lessons that we can learn from the children of Israel. And we learn also from their mistakes that God punishes wickedness. Therefore, if I'm going to be a wise individual, I'm going to look at that and say, I don't want to suffer that punishment. I want to be in a right relationship with God. Therefore, I'm not going to do those things. The Old Testament and history in general is full of examples of other people's mistakes from which we can learn. We don't need to only, though, look at the Old Testament or history books. We can just look in the world around us today and look at the mistakes that people make and learn from them. How many movie stars do we have to hear about who commit suicide because they're lonely and because they've realized that this money and these riches that they've spent all of their life trying to acquire didn't bring them happiness? How many times do we have to see that before we realize that true happiness lies in obedience to Christ and doing His will? How many times do we have to see people lose everything in the casinos before we realize that, you know, gambling is wrong and we ought not to do that? How many lives do we have to see ruined by drugs or alcohol before we realize that, yes, God was right when He told us to stay away from those things? We can learn from the mistakes of others. And as I've said, that has the added benefit of not making me have to go through those mistakes myself. But number two, we can also learn from other people's successes. We can learn from other people's successes. And I want to consider, we're not going to read it all, but Hebrews 11 and 12. You remember that Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Faith Hall of Fame. It gives us a list of people who trusted God, and as a result, God rewarded them for their faithfulness. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then we go on in chapter 11 to read about men such as Abel and Noah and Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, Moses, and then several others are listed. And we learn that they remain faithful to God, and as a result of their faithfulness, God blessed them. But then in chapter 12, it starts out in verses 1 and 2 by saying, therefore. Again, when you see the word therefore, remember that this thought is connected to what was just spoken. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This great cloud of witnesses to whom we are to look is comprised of all of those in chapter 11. And we look at the success of their lives, and that can teach us something about how we ought to live our lives. Remember, I have in the past talked about the fact, what is the definition of success? If you ask different people in the world today, you'll get different answers to that question. Again, those who are worldly will say success is, you know, simply having money to have a nice house and a nice car and a nice family and different things of that nature. But we understand that biblically, a successful person may not have any of those things. But if a person has lived faithfully to God and dies in a saved condition, then that person's life has been a success. Compare the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment when he left this earth, but Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Which one of those was a success or had a successful life? Obviously, it was Lazarus. So not only can we learn from others' past mistakes, we can also learn from others' past successes and see how they made it through, how they dealt with difficult circumstances in their lives, and use their examples to help us. But third under this point, we can also learn from our own mistakes. We can look back at our lives and learn from the mistakes that we have made in the past. I have David down as an example. Remember, David was a man who was described as a man after God's own heart. But we understand that David was by no means perfect. He made many mistakes in his life. But one thing about David, and I sort of compare him to Peter, is that David, sometimes he needed a little prodding, but he always acknowledged his sin and repented of it. Remember his sin with Bathsheba. He sees this woman bathing on her roof, and he calls for her, and he lies with her, and she gets pregnant. That in itself was a sin and bad enough. But to try to hide his sin, he ends up having her husband put to death, Uriah. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, a man who put his life in danger for David. And David betrayed that trust and had this man put to death. Well, Nathan the prophet comes to David after this and tells David this story about a poor man who had a little ewe lamb and he loved that little lamb. And there was a rich man who had a guest coming. So rather than kill one of his many sheep, he took the one that belonged to that poor man and fed it to his guest. And David became very angry with that. He said, that man's going to restore fourfold what he has taken from that poor man. And Nathan said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, you are the man. You're the one who's done this. Obviously, he had done that with Bathsheba. He took another man's wife. Well, David's response down in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12 was, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He didn't get angry. He didn't deny it. He didn't try to lie and cover it up. He acknowledged his sin. There are many psalms where David talks about his sin and how he wanted to be forgiven of it. Psalm 51 is a good example. But it's important to note, I think, we read a great deal about David's life from there on. And even though he undoubtedly would have had other opportunities to do something like this again, he was the king. He could have any woman he wanted. he never, or at least we never have a record of him doing something like that again. He made other mistakes, surely, but he never did something like that again. And there's another good example. A time came when David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, the city of David. And so we know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. So they brought the ark out on this cart, and we know that that was unlawful to do. It was to be carried by poles that were placed through rings on the side of the ark, and four Levites were to carry this ark by those poles. And these Levites were not allowed to touch the ark itself. Well, we know in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7, it talks about Uzzah, one of the men who was accompanying the ark, and how this cart that it was on tilted, and the oxen stumbled, and he reached out to steady the ark to keep it from falling on the ground. Can you think of what a catastrophe that would have been if the ark would have fallen and spilled and everything inside it spilled out? Well, he reached out to stop that ark, and we know the story. God struck him, killed him because of his disobedience. There was David's mistake. He was the one who was in charge of this expedition, and he had not taken the time to study and know how it was they were to move that ark. But he learned from that mistake. Look over at 1 Chronicles 15, if you would. In 1 Chronicles 15, we're going to read verses 11 to 15. It says, David, time has come that David wants to try to bring the ark again. He says, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asa, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. He says, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. We all make mistakes. And David here made a mistake, and a man lost his life because of it. But David learned from that mistake. And notice it says they had messed up because they had not consulted God about it. And there are so many people in the world today who do not stop to consult God about what they ought to do or the decisions they ought to make. And sometimes that describes us as well. The question is not whether we're going to make mistakes. All of us will. But the question is, are we wise enough to learn from our past mistakes? That's what wisdom is. It's learning from past mistakes and learning from past successes and adjusting our life accordingly. Proverbs 26 and verse 11 says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. We know that verse. It's quoted in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2. We have to learn from our mistakes and not repeat them in our lives. We have a duty, even an obligation, to learn from our past mistakes. If we don't learn, we're doomed to repeat those mistakes over and over again. And God's going to hold us responsible for that. You remember Einstein's definition of insanity. He said insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. If we continue to make the same mistakes and don't learn from our past, that's insanity. That is not logical. It just doesn't make sense. When we learn from our mistakes, at least one thing good has come out of that mistake. You think about David, a man lost his life. With Bathsheba, a man lost his life. But at least one thing good came out of those things. You learn from your mistakes and move on. And then finally, also, we can learn from our own successes. And again, I use David for an example. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 37, David has come to the camp of Israel, and the giant Goliath is defying the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. And you remember what David said. He wanted to go out and he wanted to fight this giant, and everyone thought he was crazy. But David's response to Saul was, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David knew from past experience that God had delivered him from the lion and the bear. And notice that David gave God the credit. He didn't think that it was because he was such a skilled hunter that he was able to defeat this lion and bear. He gave God the credit. And as a result of this past experience that he had, where he knew that God had delivered him from these ferocious beasts, that he knew God would deliver him from Goliath. He had learned from that past experience. And then so then we ask ourselves, what about us? Do we learn from our past successes? Do we remember all of those prayers that God has answered on our behalf? Sometimes the answers we received aren't really the answers we were wanting, but after a while, if you live long enough, you come to see those are the answers that you needed and that were best for you. Do we remember all the times that God helped us through a difficult time in our lives? Remembering those past successes will give us courage for the future. And will help us to be the type of servants that God wants us to be. We can learn from the mistakes of others. We can learn from the successes of others. We can then turn that in on ourselves and learn from our past mistakes and learn from our past successes as well. And that's sort of what, you know, Brady Hoke and that Devin Gardner were saying. We need to analyze that game. We need to learn what we did wrong so we don't make those mistakes again. And then we have to move on. Once we've learned all that we can learn from the past, we must forget it and press on. Dwelling on past mistakes can often be torture to an individual. If ever anyone had a past that I'm sure he would want to forget, I imagine it had to be the Apostle Paul. As far as I know, I'm not responsible for anyone's death. I've never killed anyone. I don't think I've ever done anything that's led to another person's death. But can you imagine the guilt of an individual who is responsible for taking another person's life or through his action or inaction, allowing another person to die when they could have saved them? Can you imagine the guilt that an individual must face? And yet Paul had done that countless times against Christians who were not guilty of anything. They were innocent. Yet Paul said that it was necessary for him to forget the past and press on. That's our passage, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. He said there, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What's Paul saying? I believe he's saying there comes a time when you just have to move on. You have to press onward. You have to press upward. You've learned from those mistakes. Don't torture yourself over them continually. God has forgiven you of those mistakes. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn from it and move on. Even if our heart condemns us, which I take that to mean we can't forgive ourselves, God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3 and verse 20. John said, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Even if we can't forgive ourselves, God can forgive us. And we need to learn to move on. Learn from the mistakes so at least one good thing comes of it and press on. So dwelling on past mistakes that we have made is torture. It'll lead to an unhappy life. It'll lead to a life of sadness and regret. But you know, it can also be equally dangerous to dwell on past successes. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that we shouldn't remember the things God has done for us in the past. I'm not suggesting that at all. As I said, we need to remember all the times in the past that God has helped us to succeed. God has answered our prayers. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that those past successes, all of the good that I've done in the past, all of the faithfulness that I've exhibited in my actions will not get me to heaven. I have to stay faithful till death. You know, there comes a time when some people feel like they've arrived and there's no need for further growth. And that's when they're going to fall. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24, Ezekiel, and this is God speaking through him, wrote, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die." Oh, it's important for us to do good, but we need to realize that those past good deeds, the past obedience, does not guarantee future salvation. We have to continue to be faithful all the way to the point of death. Even Paul, who was what I consider to be a great servant of God, he said in Philippians 3 and verse 12, "Not that I have already attained." He realized that he needed to continue to grow as well. And then back to 1 Corinthians 10 again, remember what verse 12 said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If we get to the point where we're feeling comfortable, like we're doing all right, and we stop striving to grow and to mature and to do God's will, that's when you're going to falter. And going back to our sports illustrations again, maybe we saw that if you watched any games yesterday when Alabama lost to that heavy underdog. I don't know, maybe they got to the point that they thought they were unbeatable. And so maybe they weren't trying as hard. I don't know. But oftentimes we see that, don't we? Where teams get overconfident and they relax and they think, well, nobody can beat us. And that's usually when they get beaten. And it's the same thing for Christians. Take heed lest we fall. So we can learn from the past. We can learn from mistakes and successes. Once we learn what we can learn from it, we need to move on and we need to press onward and not torture ourselves over past mistakes, or don't break your arm patting yourself on the back for past successes. But then number three, and I think in terms of the subject or the topic, looking back, it wouldn't be complete unless we looked at what Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. And that is, there is one sense in which we must never look back. It says, another said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And you remember Jesus' response. It was, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What is he talking about there? I don't believe he's talking about, I don't think he's saying don't look back and learn from your mistakes. What he's getting at is that no one has ever turned back who hasn't first what? Looked back. No one has turned back who hasn't first looked back with longing. We dare not look back at that previous lifestyle with longing and wish to go back. That's what Jesus is talking about. Several passages from the Proverbs point this out. Proverbs 3 and verse 31, Solomon said, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways." Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Proverbs 24:1, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." And then chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Realize that while they're on this earth, maybe it appears that they're living in pleasure, that they have no problems, but these passages point out the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Even if they live a life of complete luxury and ease, if they're, again, sinners and evil, they're going to have to pay for that in the end. So don't envy them. Don't desire to be like them. Don't choose to be with them or follow any of their ways. Don't look back on sinful lifestyle and think that's what you want. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer is dealing with Christians who were in danger of doing just that. They were looking back to the law of Moses and wanting to go back to the law of Moses. But the Hebrew writer says there, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Paul says there that the one who looks back, the one who goes back and falls away, unless they repent, they're going to be lost because they're crucifying again to themselves the Son of God. And then finally, we're going to finish out with what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, where he said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Jesus says, "He who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Peter says, those who go back, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, and it would have been better for them never to have become a Christian than to become a Christian and to turn back and go into that previous lifestyle. So that's the sense in which we're never to look back. Never to look back on that previous life and long to go back there. You want to look back on time to time and get examples and learn lessons from past mistakes? Great. You want to look back and learn from past successes? Great, do that. We should. But look back and desire to go back to a sinful lifestyle? You dare not. No one has ever gone back or turned back who has not first looked back with envy on sinners. As Christians, we must learn from our past mistakes and our past successes. Once we learn the lessons to be learned, move on. Don't continually beat yourself up over past mistakes, and don't continually pat yourself on the back for past successes. Yes, remember God's faithfulness and learn from that, but realize that past righteousness will not get me to heaven. It's being faithful to the point of death. And then finally, we must never look back at that old life of sin with a desire to return. Perhaps some of the things we've talked about this morning in terms of looking back or desiring to go back, maybe that describes someone here. Or maybe as you're striving to be a Christian and faithful to the Lord, though there is sin in your life, there some sin that you need to repent of in order to be sure of your salvation. If that's the case, we're about to sing a song. And if you need to return to the Lord, we'd be glad to pray with you and help you in that. Or maybe you've never become a child of God. You're still in your sins. Please know that Jesus died for you and He wants you to be saved from your sins. The only way to do that is through His blood. And we come into contact with that blood by obeying the gospel, believing Jesus is the Son of God, then repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized. If you've not yet put Christ on in baptism, we're going to sing a song. And it would be wonderful if you would come and obey the gospel. If you've already obeyed the gospel but need to repent of sin in your life, we'd be glad to help. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.